You'll go ahead and open your Bibles tonight to the book of Acts. We want to consider Acts chapter 8. As I mentioned, we're going to be looking at a series this month focused on prayer. And we want to look at a particular example over in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, down to verse 25. You'll go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 14, verse 20, Acts chapter 8, verse 14, down to verse 25. We're going to talk tonight about prayer and forgiveness. And we have an example here in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, down to verse 25, in looking at the case of Simon the sorcerer. You know, as we think about this, there's power in prayer. As we look at this and think about this for this month, if I was going to use a verse to be able to kind of theme for this topic on prayer, I think we could look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, where Paul says to pray without ceasing. And we're probably going to use that verse multiple times throughout this month, and just to remind ourselves of the importance of prayer. And we got to use what God has blessed us with, because it is useful for our soul. It can help us relieve stress. We're going to talk a little bit more about stress, in particular anxiety, later on this month. But Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, that we're to cast all of our care upon Him. Christ wants us to come to Him, as we can look in Matthew 11, verse 28 down to verse 30. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to seek Him. He wants us to find Him. He wants us to be able to cast our care upon. How do we cast our care upon God, or cast our care to God? Well, we do it through Jesus Christ, who is looking out for us. God sent His Son to give His life as a sacrifice for our sins, and to be able to make the way possible for us to have that hope of heaven. He cares for us. He gave His life for us. Again, we need to use prayer often. Prayer, as we know and look at, and we're talk a little bit about tonight, does also help in the scheme of redemption. And in some cases, not all cases, as what popular belief may say in the denominational world. But as we look at certain cases, and in this case here in Acts chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer, we see how it plays a role in the scheme of redemption. For those that have obeyed God, when we think about we're human, how many times have we thought about we would like to be able to have a proverbial time machine to go back and change some of our choices? I had a family member one time had an opportunity to be able to buy stock in Cracker Barrel. And this was back in 1997. So I was about 13, maybe somewhere in that time frame, and they kept on talking. That's all I heard about was, well, you know, I got this little bit extra money, I'm going to buy some stock in Cracker Barrel. After talking about it, after me listening to it as well, you know, a couple of months later, I said, well, did you buy the stock in Cracker Barrel? No. No, I didn't. Well, you know, stock at the time in 97 was $8 a share. So, well, you know, I could be able to buy it, you know. He said, you know, maybe he had a little extra, you know, I could buy maybe a couple hundred shares. And then when I asked him later on, did you buy? No. They're now $55 a share because Cracker Barrel just went through the roof. So I wish I had that time machine to be able to go back and be able to make the... You know, that was a mistake. Then we think about our own life. We think about how there are times where we may have done something, said something, whatever it might have been. We wish we could go back and change that. Friends, we know we can. We've got to be able to cope with those choices. We've got to be able to cope with those decisions and those actions that we may have done. But prayer can help in that situation, in those situations. We talk about our human tendencies of sometimes where we might give in to sin. Prayer is a powerful tool that God has blessed us with. And we want to talk about that for a few moments tonight. As So we think about this. Let's talk just briefly about prayer for Christians. Keep your thumb marked here. I know I mentioned Acts chapter 8. We're going to come back to these verses in just a few minutes. But let's talk about this for a while. We all have different flaws. I've made mistakes. I know I've made mistakes. I've prayed to God in these different situations. I've even asked God for forgiveness at times in my life. It doesn't matter the age. We got people here tonight that are older and younger than me, and I'm not going to go into everybody's ages with everything. But what I do know is that the mistakes that we make, they happen at all different ages. Whether we're Christians or not, we have made mistakes at times, and I hope, as we look back, we do regret those things. But we need to continue in our prayer for God. Why? We ask the question, why do we need to offer prayer to God? Again, I want to draw your attention over to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, down to verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, down to verse 18. We're reminded here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 down to verse 18. Again, looking at what Paul has to say. Some concluding thoughts, some concluding words of instruction and encouragement. He first of all says in verse 16, to rejoice always. Then he says, pray without ceasing in verse 17. Why? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There are many references in the Bible about prayer. I think somewhere around the long lines of 350 verses may mention prayer. But there's a lot. We can conclude is there's a lot of verses concerning prayer. In all things, we're to give thanks. Why? Because this is part of doing the will of God. I want to consider some other verses, and we're going to be using some of these. I do want to apologize. I know it sounds repetitious, but also these are good reminder verses for us to continue in our study on prayer this month. But in James chapter 5, verse 13, down to verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 13, down to verse 16. We consider the example of prayer. In James chapter 5, verse 13 down to verse 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we consider the example of prayer. Looking here at these few verses together, are you suffering? I think we all say, well, yeah, we've probably suffered through many different things. You've got to pray. Remember prayer. Are you suffering? Are you dealing with some sort of... Are you dealing with something that is... that's bringing you down? You know, we were talking a little bit this morning about the Apostle Paul and how he had that thorn in the flesh, and he prayed what? He prayed three times about that thorn in the flesh being removed. So are you suffering? Pray. Sickness. Are you sick? Now, we got a lot of that going on, had a lot of that going on with many individuals dealing with illness. You know, they're talking about the flu bug, talking about all these different things. They've been going around and people are still suffering. People are still dealing with that. Are you sick? Well, guess what? James reminds us, says, remember to pray as well. Prayer of faith, as he says, it will save the sick. We don't want to just say, you know, that, well, that's it. We're just going to pray. And, you know, there are some times where we've got to do different treatments. But remember to pray. Do you need healing? Pray. We have all these different examples, all these different situations. I want to just mention that these are the only three that go along with this. We got all the different ones that we can list more and more. But looking at the scriptures, looking at what James has said, you know, these kind of, we kind of put the into these different categories, and we can be able to point out, well, you got to pray. Simply put, all these different things that you're going on, just remember to pray. Now, let's go over there to Acts chapter 8. As I mentioned, we were going to look at this in verse 14 down to verse 25. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14 down to verse 25. Here we read about Simon the sorcerer. In verse 14 of Acts chapter 8, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said, "Your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. You know, as we go back and look at all this, we see also earlier mentioned that Simon had become a Christian. If you look in Acts chapter 8, verse 9, down to verse 13, there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So it's kind of important to also kind of look at the history of what had happened with Simon, because we're talking about prayer and forgiveness. You know, as we look, Simon had become a Christian. He had believed in the gospel message. He had heard Jesus preach to them, and he was baptized. He was numbered with all those of Samaria who had received the word. However, as we look at all this, he made a mistake. One of those moments where he wished he had the time to be able to go back. Because we know Simon the sorcerer was a man that was able to try to perform tricks. And here he had, you know, people had held him in kind of high regard. Kind of even say, "Well, this man has the great power of God." And then here comes Simon. Here comes Peter. Here comes the apostles showing the true power of God. He saw that. He was amazed by it. "Whoa, what I'm doing is nothing compared to this." And what he tried to do is he tried to purchase that power. He offered Peter, he offered the apostles money, saying, "I want to be able to perform these things. I want to do these types of work. I want to be able to have the Holy Spirit. I want to be able to lay hands on people and have the Holy Spirit come upon them as well." However, Peter had something else to say to him on the matter. Peter goes on to tell him of his wrongdoing here. He said, "Your heart's not right. You've sinned in the sight of God." Why do we know that? Because Peter told him there in our text that we just read just a moment ago, in verse 22 in particular, he said, "You need to repent." He needed to repent. He needed to turn from his wickedness that he had done. He needed to make changes in his life. But not only that, but he goes on and says, you need to repent of your wickedness and also pray God will be able to forgive you. You know, what it doesn't say is that, you know, he sinned. He was baptized, as we've read it earlier there in Acts chapter 8. He was baptized, but he didn't need to be baptized again. He needed to go to God in prayer for forgiveness of his sins. Again, we talk about that prayer of faith in James 5, verse 15 down to verse 16. About the prayer of faith will be able to save us. He needed to offer those words of prayer. He needed those words of prayer and asked Peter to say those words of prayer to be able to have his sins forgiven. Let's ask this question. Is praying enough? I know as we're looking at this series of lessons this week or this month, is praying enough? Again, I want to point out there's great power in prayer. I think we could all come to that agreement that it's a blessing from God that we need to use often. It'll benefit our soul. It is our way of being able to speak to God, and Christ is making intercession for us in that matter. But however, let's look at this. Let's ask this question. Is it enough for redemption? We talked just a moment ago about Simon the sorcerer here and how he had prayed to God and was told to pray to God to have your sins forgiven. There are many people in the world that are under the persuasion, under the belief that all we got to do is just pray and you'll be saved. I know as we look at this example here, we see Simon's word, but again, he was under a different circumstance. But people are under the persuasion that, you know, you don't need baptism, you don't need any of this, you need to just say prayer. Again, sometimes we'll use verses like James chapter 5, verse 16 and verse 17. Just turn over, keep your thumb marked here, or we'll come back to Acts in just a moment. But again, I want to draw your attention there to James chapter 5, verse 16 and verse 17, because he will have tried to use these verses, kind of twist it, contort it in some sort of way. Looking specifically and solely at verse 16, where it says, to confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. I want to include verse 15. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 17 talks more about Elijah on the map. So you'll use James 5, verse 15 and verse 16 to try to justify that all you got to do is just say the prayer of faith. You'll be able to have your sins forgiven automatically. You know, it's always funny to me, people that believe that, and will use James 5, but then forget just three chapters earlier in James 2. What does it say there? Let's look over there. James 2, verse 14 down to verse 26. James chapter 2, verse 14 down to verse 26. Where it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says, then depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not faithful. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Again, we talk about, you know, people want to try to use the prayer of faith and say, well, that's good enough. Well, James chapter 2 also kind of nails some more on the head concerning faith and works. You've got to have both. You're not going to be able to justify your faith without your works, and you're not going to be able to justify your work without your faith. Both sides. So if we're going to say a prayer of faith and that's it, we're not doing everything that God has asked us to. It's not sufficient. I want to consider some examples, just a couple here, that kind of fit the mold concerning this idea that, well, you know, it's not just a prayer of faith. We're going to see some individuals that were praying. Let's look, first of all, again, over there in Acts. I mentioned we go back to Acts. Again, I want to look at chapter 9. We looked specifically at verse 11 this morning. I want to look at verse 10 down to verse 18 of Acts chapter 9. Talk about Saul of Tarsus just for a moment. In Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 10, it says, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. He said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and there he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name for Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things that he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. You know, Paul revisits that account over in Acts 22, verse 16, where Ananias goes, I'll say to him, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. But notice with me, as Paul encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, he lost his sight. But notice with me that Christ had spoken to Ananias and told him, what was Paul doing at that point? He's praying, right? He was praying. He was down there, as he was on his way to Damascus to try to stop Christ. He had lost his sight. And I told, go to the house of Judas, because Saul is there. Pray. Was that enough? No. Notice with me again, as we read there, that Ananias came and preached the gospel message to him. His prayers had been received. The Lord had received those prayers. It's obvious because he had said, Saul is praying, but he needs something else. And as we look at verse 18, he received his sight, and then he arose and was baptized. Saying the prayer of faith, as what some people believe, was not enough. Here's another example. You're still there in Acts chapter 9. Go to chapter 10 with me. In Acts chapter 10, we read about Cornelius. The first few verses there, in verse 1 down to verse 6 of Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said, and your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And he will tell you what you must do. Again, we talk about Cornelius. Guess what? He was, we see some similarities to him and Paul. Well, they both weren't Christian. They hadn't been baptized for the remission of their sins. Here it is. Cornelius was a man that was giving alms to the poor. And again, what is he doing there in verse 2? He's praying to God. Against popular belief, as what a lot of teaching wants to try to promote, saying a prayer of faith or saying what is called the sinner's prayer is not enough. I don't even know what the sinner's prayer is. But nonetheless, saying a prayer and thinking, well, that's all you got to do to be saved. Well, this angel said you need to send for Peter. Send for him. He is at this house by the sea. And then in verse 44, down to verse 48, we see the results of this. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the servants who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They asked him to stay a few days. As Peter was there in Cornelius' house, because you need to be baptized, your prayers, your alms have went up for it, but you still need something else. So praying, as what denominational teaching was, just kind of say this certain prayer and you'll be saved. That's not the case. We see people who are praying and they still need to be baptized for the remission of their sins. So what do I need to do? Kind of getting down to the brass tacks of that. What is it that I need to do? The same question was asked at Pentecost. For me to be able to have forgiveness of my sins. On the day of Pentecost, the Jews asked Peter and asked all the rest of the apostles. Men and brethren, verse 37. They were cut to the heart with the gospel message. Said Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2, verse 37. Peter goes on to tell them, you need to repent. Let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39 reads, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Notice verse 42 with me, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Peter responds to what these individuals need to do to be saved. Have your forgiveness of your sins. This is what we're looking at in this lesson tonight. Prayers of forgiveness. To have forgiveness of your sins. To have your sins remitted or to have your sins removed. Peter said you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And notice with me, they continue in prayer and in the apostles' doctrine, as we look at verse 42. We've got to be able to pray to God for us. We've got to pray to God for an understanding heart of knowing what God wants and what God expects from us to have our sins forgiven. We can pray to God for that heart of understanding. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of those of the Lord is against those who are evil. We need to pray to God for an understanding heart. We need to be willing to submit to God. We need to be willing to obey God. We need to be willing to endure the things that we endure. And if we stumble, if we have sin in our life, remember to use prayer to ask and pray to God for forgiveness of our sins after we've obeyed them. We think about what's said over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 6. For this reason the gospel is preached to those who are dead, they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. We need to be serious about our prayers. If we take time and opportunity, if we have fallen away from God, we can be able to pray for forgiveness. But we still need to obey. We still need to be baptized in the Spirit. And we've got to be able to obey God first. These ideas of prayer of faith, it's not going to work. You know, if I want to have my sins forgiven, I've got to be able to believe and obey God and be baptized in the Spirit. After that, if I've fallen away from God, I need to be able to go to Him and pray for forgiveness of my sins after that. I hope as we look at this lesson tonight, we can be able to understand a little bit more about praying, prayers and forgiveness. I hope as we look at some of these examples tonight with Saul, Tarsus, and Cornelius, so we can see individuals that were praying, but still needed more. As we look at the example of Simon, the sorcerer, a man that was baptized, a man that was numbered with the faithful, he had sinned after he had been converted. And that's what Peter told him. You need to repent and pray that forgiveness may happen for your sins. That God may forgive you. If you're here tonight and maybe need to make your life right with Him, if you have not yet obeyed God's word, we want to extend the invitation now for those that need to make your life right with God. You need to come forward and have your sins washed in the waters of baptism. We look in the Bible and see, and it's pointed out clearly, for a man, for an individual to have their sins removed, to have their sins washed away, they've got to become in contact with the waters of baptism. If you're here tonight and have done that, but you've fallen back into sin, you need to come forward, repent. Surrender all as we're about to sing. You need to surrender all to God and pray for forgiveness of your sin. We can offer those prayers on your behalf. Maybe tonight again, you may just need some prayers of encouragement. You're dealing with some struggles in your life, and you maybe just need some prayers to continue on. We'll be glad to offer prayers on your behalf. We know the difficulties of the world, and we are here to help each other, to encourage each other, to work together towards that hope of heaven. So check and select that song number 332. If there are any that are subject to the invitation, make your life right with God, or just need prayers or encouragement, let me know how we can assist you, how we can help you. Have a seat on the front. You can do it now, all together, while we stand and while we sing.